future, and may you be praised and adored as we each one sit under its authority and under its power. Amen.
Well, I would invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 is what we're going to read this morning. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. And the title is really a question, which I can start with is, where does your strength come from? From where do you find your strength? Or from who do you find your strength? I'm going to begin reading verses 10 and 11. God willing, we'll get to 11 next week. But for context, we'll look at both of them. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, this is the word of the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, I don't know if that's me. Okay, try that. So, again, where does your strength come from? Where does it come from? Paul shifts his focus. We move now from Paul moves his focus from indoors, you could say, with wives, husbands, children, parents, slaves, masters, and now he looks outside. What does the witness of such a person of the Lord look like on the outside? Try it again. Okay, try it. I don't know what that is.
I can't go in any further. Oh, my mouse fails.
Okay. First, last week I grabbed my phone. This week I throw the jacket. Tune in next week. I mean, you know. Anywho. Okay. So, the reason that we're going to look at the outside now is because that is going to project us through the end of chapter 6. Everything that we see from verse 10 onward, even to verses 21 to 24, which is the conclusion of the epistle, what that gives is an outward view. What does the life of the Christian look outside of these walls? In other words, you could put it this way. Take what you believe and do something with it. That's the general crux of what Paul is getting at in chapter 6. This is to say that doctrine, as wonderful as it is, without application, it has no legs. It just sits there. It just muses in your mind and remediates there. And so Paul now is saying, okay, we have gone through a lot. You remember way back in chapters 1 to 3, all doctrine, right? It's all about the spiritual blessings, chapter 1, 3 through 14. Chapter 2, it's we are sinners. That's our starting place. And God has done an incredible work to bring us to himself. He's brought the gospel of peace to those who were near and those who were far. Chapter 3, chapter 4, unity. Chapter 5, let's give some practical instruction. And then chapter 6, let's bring everything together at the end here in verses 10 through 24. Now, I must start with this. If you don't get verse 10 right, you miss on the rest of it. When Paul commands, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength. Be strong. He commands them. So then when he gets to verse 11 and he says, put on, which is another command, by the way, put on the full armor of God. Well, I am going to put the full armor of God on because I am going to first be strong in the Lord. It would be like doing something of this nature. There was a time, I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's called the Doylestown Rock Gym. Okay, I've got a couple head nods. Wonderful. Doylestown Rock Gym. And I can remember going to this place, and I remember standing there at the bottom and looking at the very top and going, wow, that's way up there. That's way up there. And there was a fellow there who said, don't worry about it. I'm going to show you absolutely everything you need to know. I'm going to give you all the right gear. I'm going to tell you how to buckle it, and this is what you're going to wind up doing. And oh, by the way, because you're this age, you don't get to stop at the blue line like the little kids. You have to go all the way up to the red one, but you'll be okay. I've got you. It's all right. I'll be right there, and I'll be watching you. Okay, get everything on. And, you know, if you're like me, I quadruple check to make sure every single thing was tightened in the way it was supposed to be on, even though there was a nice blue padded floor at the bottom to kind of cushion your fall. And I remember the fella, he says, okay, your turn. Okay, so I look up, tells me everything I need to do, read the instruction manual, signed a waiver, I started to walk, one at a time. Until what? You get to the very top. Eventually, got to the very top. Now here's the thing. Now that's just one pithy little example, but it shows us that you can have all the knowledge in the world, but the moment I say, I'm not going to go climb that thing because that's just not my cup of tea, well, what good is all that information? I could pass it on to somebody else, but then they're going to look at me and go, did you do it? And I'll say, I chickened out. No, I didn't. Okay, if I was a man, I'd try to find some manly excuse. However, the reality is that when we learn something, it is always meant to be put in practice. And so that is where Paul has gotten us to in Ephesians chapter 6. And we start with the very foundation of the Christian existence. Let me ask you a question. Again, and I've asked you to do this many times because we can never remember it too much. Go back, if you can, to the day of your salvation or close to it. Where were you? I can guarantee you this. You were not in a strong state. You were not in a strong state whatsoever. Rather, you were in a weak state. You were in a desperate state. You were in a helpless state. And so, Paul, in turn, moves his focus as well, not just from inside to outside, but now he moves it from specific to general. If you remember, there were very specific commands. There were commands to wives, there were commands to husbands, there were commands to children, slaves, masters. Now everyone is grouped together. Wherever you find yourself, be strong in the Lord. That's the general command. Be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength. So I have a question for you. How do you measure strength? How do you measure it? What would you consider something to be strong and something not to be strong? Or who is a source of strength for you? Now, don't just say God because you're in church and that's, but seriously, consider for a moment, who is your source of strength? Now, if it's the Lord, wonderful, and praise him for that. But the reality is that we also find our strength in other places, don't we? And in other people, don't we? I really admire so-and-so. And so this isn't to say those things are wicked or evil. It's to say, first and foremost, is your strength in the Lord Jesus Christ first? That's the question Paul is going to address. Is he first? And verse 10 is a good measuring stick for us to be able to see that reality. Now, just as kind of a roadmap, I want us to look at this idea of strength and who we find it in three ways. We're going to start with the negative, and then we're going to have two positives that follow. Okay? First, we're going to see, and to many of you, this is no surprise, the strength is not found in yourself. It is not found in yourself. Second, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the embodiment of strength. He himself is strength in the same way he is eternal life. Both he is the one who is and who gives eternal life. He is the one who is strength and who gives strength, which is why we pray so often, don't we? For those who are weak or struggling, we pray that the strength of God would be upon such a one. And thirdly, let's have some proof. I mean, our world demands proof, does it not? You say your God is so strong, prove it. So the third point is I want to look at a few examples with you about how the Lord in the past has brought forth his strength in action. But first, we have to look at the implicit nature of verse 10. And he says here, finally, look at the very beginning, finally, be strong in the Lord. He implies that you are not strong. He implies to the believers in Ephesus that they are not strong. And how relevant is that? I mean, if you remember in chapter 3, they just got grafted into the family. I mean, there is newbie to the truest sense of that word. And so, who were they to boast of any strength in and of themselves? They weren't sitting there. I mean, Calvin wasn't even born yet, but whatever the equation of Calvin would have been, or whoever your favorite person to read is on the theology side, that is, they weren't sitting there reading it. They're like, great, we're saved by grace through faith. This is wonderful. Now what? Well, before you get too ahead of yourself, Paul says, pop the balloon called your own personal pride and gain your strength from Christ himself. You don't have it. But it led me to ask this question. Because we live in 2026. We don't live in the first century. How does our world measure or view strength? Now, in some regards, you might look and go, well, that's a manly fella over there, and he's got muscles the size of your head. That's one way that people view strength. Sure. But as our world ever changes, strength is viewed in a variety of different ways. And I find two of them outside of just sheer brute human strength and power and might. I find it more in the financial realm anymore. I find it more in the financial. How much wealth do you have? How much stuff do you have? How many possessions do you own? If you're a video game person, what level are you at? This is the way our world views that word strength. It's viewed in a variety of different ways. It's not just what you see on the outside. And so our world can only look at strength in and of oneself. So even if you don't have those bulging muscles, you can be a strong video game player. And it's quite insane, the purses that these video game tournaments turn out for. $30,000, $40,000, $50,000, $60,000, $70,000, $80,000, some over six digits. Because they might look like they're 80 pounds and haven't eaten in 6 months. However, they're very strong in their craft. That's what they do. So we can't look at this. I say all that. We can't look at this in verse 10 and go, be strong, and merely just look at strength on the outside. Strength on the outside. I mean, imagine this for a moment. Our Lord, the epitome and embodiment of strength itself, is hunched over. Okay, picture this. With a cross on his back, walking, being mocked and spat upon and whipped and laughed at and tortured. He goes to a cross. And what did everybody, I mean, in theory, everyone was saying, look at that weakling up there. He said he was God himself, and he can't get himself down. What a weakling. So we can't just look at this in one narrow way. Strength is not in ourself. One such place that is true is where Paul himself, not because he didn't lift weights, but Paul himself in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, denounces physical training. Now, that's not to say that doing calisthenics is a bad thing and you'll burn in hell forever. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is you need to put these things in their proper place. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he says, on the other hand, so refuse godless myths fit only for old ladies. On the other hand, train yourself for the purpose of godliness. Godliness. For bodily training is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for everything. For everything. Since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So again, where is your strength? There's two forms of strength, according to Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 4. It is a strength that is a physical strength, and it's also a spiritual strength. And we're going to look at these things as we continue to go throughout this passage. Because if you read the context, or if you've ever read this section, you see very quickly in verse 12, we'll cheat and look ahead for a moment. For our struggle, Paul says right there, is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, world forces of darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So the battle, the fight, is a spiritual battle. And so my hope and my prayer, if the Lord were to tarry, is that we are going to look to that as our primary focus. We are in a spiritual battle, a spiritual war, and the physical strength that we might carry bears absolutely no weight at all. In other words, Paul says in verse 10, be strong in the Lord because you have no strength in and of yourself. Now, can anybody be physically strong? I think that's a question we have to look at. Can anybody be physically strong? Well, yes, of course people can be physically strong. I want to bring out this dichotomy for a moment. So much so that one training plan that I admire and that I don't think I will ever hit is, if you're familiar with Mike Tyson. Mike Tyson in his prime, not Mike Tyson current, Mike Tyson in his prime, early 90s, late 80s. Yes, I was 2 years old. However, Mike Tyson in his prime, his workout regimen every day for 6 days a week was 500 push-ups and 2,000 squats. 2,000 squats a day. That was his. And if you've ever seen Iron Mike in the early 90s, the guy was a beast. I mean, you would not want to be caught, you know, not just in a back alley. I wouldn't want to be near that guy. So can someone be physically strong? Yes, we see that. I mean, he's just one extreme example. But we see that all the time. We see that people are constantly trying to get stronger. As people get older, they're trying to defy aging by being stronger, by being more beautiful, more pretty, things of that nature. Can someone be physically strong? Yes. But can anybody be spiritually strong? That question is a little bit more difficult to answer, isn't it? Because in one hand, if you are strong in the Lord, you are strong spiritually. If you are not strong in the Lord, you know, it's not hard. You're not. Your spiritual strength wanes. In other words, your spiritual ability, your spiritual strength doesn't depend on you. For Mike Tyson, if he would have not done those workouts for a year, or actually, shall I say, later on, if any of you are familiar with the first fight he lost to Buster Douglas, and it was because he said, I'll destroy that guy. I'm not training at all. It's exactly what he said. I'm not going to train at all. I'm good. And what did he do? He got whooped. And then his whole career spiraled from there. But here, in the spiritual sense, friends, we're always whooped without the Lord. Always. And so Paul, who many would say, the day that I die, I want to meet Jesus and then get in line to meet Paul. Paul would say, I'm just a weak fella that's inspired by the Spirit of God to do great things for God because God is in me. I am strong in the Lord. And so Paul knew this for himself. He experienced this himself. He is walking, living evidence, proof that God indeed is strong as he uses weak people. Can anyone be spiritually strong? We see that scripturally with the Apostle Peter, don't we? The Apostle Peter in Mark 14:31, he says, everyone's going to leave you. Everyone's going to go away. I won't. I'm not going to deny you. Nope, I'm good. I'm going to be right by your side. And if you've read Mark 14 and you've read the last seven verses of it, you know what happens. He denies him not just once, but three times. Because he speaks from his flesh. He goes, I've got it. I'm good. But in those moments, he depended upon himself and his strength in that moment as he warms his hands by the fire. And the servant woman comes up to him and says, you were with Jesus the Galilean. He goes, no. Now, if he would have been strong in the Lord, he would have stood boldly, which eventually he winds up doing in his two latter epistles, 1 and 2 Peter. He stands boldly and he proclaims great and glorious truths of the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. He is strong in the Lord. And so you see the difference there. Now, if our strength is not in ourselves, we have to look outside of ourselves. And that is the second part, which is the Lord Jesus is in himself strength. Jesus Christ himself is strength. And so when Paul says at the beginning of verse 10, look again, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength. Now, the in the might of his strength can mean, it has several meanings to it. One of them being, and none of them are wrong. None of them are wrong. This is just one of those phrases that can have several meanings to it. This isn't divisive as it could mean this, it could mean that. It's all the same. But what it all centers around is the might of his strength is that Jesus Christ in and of himself is strong and he carries forth his strength in every means of human life. Think about it this way. When you woke up this morning, did you tell yourself to get up? I mean, come on, you think, all right, Pastor, I heard that 40 times. We need to be reminded, don't we? I mean, you look at the sun and you look at the beautiful day, you had nothing to do with that. I had nothing to do with that. That's all God. That's all him. And so we see the might of God in life. We see it in our own lives when we pray for somebody and they are healed. Or we pray for the salvation of someone and he or she is saved. And we see those things. The reason we need to be reminded so much that the Lord Jesus is strength itself is because too often we put ourselves there, whether we like to admit it or not. We put ourselves there. Oh, I can take care of that. Well, I can climb that ladder. I can go build that. I can go do that. I can this. I can that. I'm good. I don't need any help. I'm fine. But even Apollos, if you remember Apollos in Acts 7, I believe, Apollos is teaching the word of God. And as Apollos is teaching, these two fellows come up, Prisca and Aquila, and they come to him and they teach him a better way. Apollos didn't stand there and go, no, I'm good. I don't need your help. I'm fine. I'm teaching the word of God and everything's great. Life is good. No, these two fellows come up to him and say, we can teach you a better way. And Apollos goes, okay, let's hear it. Let me be open to that. Maybe the Lord is doing something through you. Apollos never saw himself too strong, too mighty, too powerful, too high. Because the Lord was his strength as well. Now, with Paul's command to be strong in the Lord, the presumption is already here, friends, and it is that God is in and of himself strong. We presuppose things every day, don't we? We do. We presuppose things, especially when we make plans to go do things. And we're going to go to the such and such a place at such and such an hour. We're going to stop at this mile marker on the turnpike, and we're going to then make, and we're going to this, and we're going to this. And because they say they're going to be open at this time, we're going to get there at this. We presuppose all the time. Here, Paul, in an experiential sense, presupposes that God himself is strong. Can you, Christians, say the same? Can you look back at your Christian life and say, indeed, God has been my strength through and through? Because that's what Paul's doing. He's commanding them to be strong because he has experienced the strength of God on his behalf. This strength by no means comes of himself. Now, the strength that God provides, he provides to people who need it. Now, that's not to say that somebody is stronger than God. It is to say that weak people need someone strong to pick them up. You remember that the good Samaritan and the beggar who's off to the, or the guy who's robbed who's off to the side, and he can't help himself, and he's crying out from his helpless state, help me, help me, help me, help me. That's you, that's me without God. That's you, that's me with God. We're just as helpless and weak without him. We need him. We need him desperately. And so he is our strength. Even our Lord said it himself, did he not? Where he said, those that are healthy don't need a physician. It's those who are sick that need the doctor. He didn't call the righteous in their own mind. He called sinners. So not only is God the strength of believing people, God is the strength that the unbeliever is desperately looking for. It's known as the void. And if you've been in youth ministry, and I'm not downing youth ministry at all, but that emptiness, that void in your heart, there's someone who can fill that void, fill that emptiness. Really, it is in your weakness and in your brokenness. It is there that Christ steps in and completes the brokenness. He turns the weakness to strength. And that's really the hope of the gospel, isn't it? Is that he takes ruined sinners. That's the great call. That's the great cry. That's the great hope. Is that if there's a person in this room, there is a strong God. There is a strong God who longs to save, but he doesn't want robotic worship. He created us to worship him, but he doesn't want robotic worship. He wants people to acknowledge their weakness, and in his goodness, the Spirit comes and shows them their need for him. That's the call of the hour. That's the call not just of a local camp or even this church. It is the call for every human being. Take off the facade of thinking that you are strong. Embrace your weakness, therefore, to be able to enjoy he who is far greater and far stronger than anyone on this planet. This is what it means to be strong in the Lord. Jesus himself is strength. Now, he is strength in a myriad of ways. One of them is we're going to see in verse 11, verse 12, verse 13, all the way through verse 16, is that he is our strength when the adversary attacks. When the evil one comes, he is our strength. I hope that you don't go to war with the evil one on your own, because it's going to end incredibly quickly. Incredibly quickly. Even towards the end of Pilgrim's Progress, Christian doesn't go before the adversary on his own. He is in full battle array. He is in the full armor of God. And even then, there's a picture that comes to mind of Christian being shot with one of the fiery arrows of the evil one. And he doesn't stand there and go, ha ha, do it again. He doesn't do that. He actually falls on his back. He falls on his back. And he sits there and he looks a little dazed and confused. And what does he do afterward? He remembers that the strength of the Lord is with him, and that causes him to stand right back up again. Now, if you've been a Christian, you've been on your back a couple times. You've been in those hard, difficult places. You felt the psalmist of Psalm 44, Lord, where are you? I cry to you and you don't hear. I'm on my back. Help me. You are my strength. Deliver me. But what we notice in Ephesians 6, verse 10, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength. That is a guarantee that if we are strong in him, he will continue to remain with you and with me. You notice there's nothing afterwards that says to us that God will leave us. Again, as we've been memorizing Psalm 119, 7 and 8, where the psalmist in verse 8 says, do not forsake me utterly. It's because he knows that God will not forsake him. And here, Christian, when you are strong in the Lord and you are beaten and bruised and knocked around and you're laughed at and you're mocked at and you're scorned, and let's say the persecution of Nigeria were to come to here, okay, maybe I'm stretching a little, but just imagine for a moment Our brothers and our sisters are living out this command, being strong in the Lord. This is the command for you, whether you live here or whether you move somewhere else, another country, wherever you might be. This is the general call to the Christian. Be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength. Because Christ is strength for every single believer. Imagine that for a moment. Every single believer, Jesus Christ is his or her strength. Fathom that for a moment. I mean, just go to Australia. Think about the believers in Australia, the believers in northern Siberia, all over the place. He is their strength at the same time. Every believing, Bible-believing church that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, he is with those brothers and sisters who have put their trust in him. At the same time, he's here with us. And he is their strength as he is yours and he is mine. All at the same time. That's the God we serve. He's big, really big. That's who God is. And so for us to put our strength in him, we put our strength in a big God, a wonderful God, yes, but a big, powerful, strong, and mighty God. How mighty is he? Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. When Yahweh your God brings you into the land where you're going to possess it, and he clears away many nations. Now, he clears them away. He hasn't done it yet, and he clears them away from before you. The Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and stronger than you. So there's the picture. God, nations, Israelites, way down here. And God, in verse 2, when Yahweh your God, give them over before you, and you strike them down, you shall devote them to destruction. You shall cut no covenant with them and show no favor to them. In other words, he says, I am going to give you the power to overtake these nations. Why? Because then you will glorify my name. That was really loud. Then you will glorify my name. That is who God is. Consider the commands to Joshua in chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, where he says, be strong and very courageous. Be strong and very courageous. You're going to go up against Jericho. And we look at Jericho and we say, oh, well, that's just a building that people walked around and the wall fell down. Yes, it's absolutely true. But the call and the command is for Joshua to be strong. Christian, we are commanded to be strong. You are commanded to be strong. And he gives us proof, which is our third point. He gives us our proof, godly strength in action. Look at the end of verse 10. He says to be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength. So, Jesus being the strength of the Christian doesn't just declare it. He didn't just tell Israel that he would conquer the nations for them. He actually did it. He did it. And throughout Scripture, especially the Old Testament, we have example after example after example of people that came and looked at the might of the strength of God. And so, as a means, before we put the armor on, the question is, are you strong in the Lord? That's something you have to ask yourself. You have to ask, when the going gets tough, am I strong in the Lord? Here's a few examples. I'm going to mention three of them. The first one is Samson. The story of Samson is so incredible for so many different ways. Here's one reason why. He brings the strongest guy in the universe at that time, the world, strongest guy in the world, to his knees, basically. His eyes are gouged out. He's a wimp. He's a wimp. And what does he do? He puts his hands on those pillars, and he doesn't go, all right, my hair's grown, I'm good to go. No. He goes, oh, Yahweh, my God, be merciful to me and strengthen me one more time that I may have revenge on my enemies. And God approved it because God destroyed the Philistines. Not because Samson got his revenge, but because God said, I'm done with those people. But he had to bring Samson to a weak spot, a humiliating spot. So I encourage you, if you find yourself in a weak or humiliating spot, instead of wallowing, say, okay, Lord, what are you doing? And just give me the eyes to see it, because I know you're doing something. I know you're doing something. Now, maybe your hair's not going to grow back, and maybe you're not going to paint a picture just like Samson, but he is going to use you in those weakest moments. That's what he does. He uses us in our weakest moments. Jeremiah in chapter 1, he goes, who am I? I'm a youth and I can't talk. What is God? He goes, I've got you. I'm going to give you every word you're ever going to need to say. There are so many more. One of my personal favorites is Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, after the apostles are put into prison and they're beaten and they praise the Lord that they're able to suffer for the glory of the name of Jesus Christ, what do they do? They pray together. That's the first thing they do. They pray together. The Holy Spirit comes. The word of God is proclaimed and the righteousness of Jesus Christ goes forth and a myriad of people are saved. Prayer and the word of God. Prayer and the word of God. This is where we find our strength in the Lord, is it not? We don't find our strength in tarot cards. We don't find our strength in mediums and psychics. We find it in the word of God as we go to prayer and we commune with the creator of the cosmos. That's our strength. That's who our strength is. But there's one that I want you to turn to, and this one is absolutely incredible. Go to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, for some of you this is going to be familiar. Look at verse 7. Revelation 11, and look at verse 7. And this is, I think, the most clearest picture of strength in the Lord to its fullest. At the same time, showing the strength of God himself. Revelation chapter 11, look at verse 7. This is the two witnesses. The two witnesses proclaim the gospel, they preach, and guess what? No one listens. Nobody listens to them. Verse 7. When they have finished their witness, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. And those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and celebrate and send gifts to one another, because those two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now wait to get to verse 11. Hold on. Just hold on a second. Verse 11 is incredible. Hold on a second. 7 through 10 is the account of these witnesses who are faithful to the word of God, whether they are maligned, they're cast out, they didn't care if they had a place to sleep. None of that mattered to them. All that mattered was the word of God. That's it. Their strength was in the Lord. So that when they die and the beast makes war with them and overcomes them and kills them, they are not even given the privilege of having a proper burial. You saw that. They are in the street and they just look by. And not only they don't grieve their death, they're glad they're dead. I mean, if I were alive in that moment, I don't think I would want people dancing around my body going, woohoo, he's dead. I would hope not. I would hope someone had a care. Here, no one has a care. They rejoice. Now we look at verse 11. But after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them. Does that sound familiar? Genesis chapter 2, maybe. God breathes life into the man and he becomes a living being. Here, God breathes life and he came into them and they stood on their feet and great fear fell upon those who were watching them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. Then they went up into heaven in the cloud and their enemies watched them. And in that hour, there was a great earthquake. 1/10 of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, we're not here to parse out every single word of those verses, but it's clear. These two witnesses' strength was in the Lord. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and say this is to come, this is not to come. That's not the point. The point of this is this. Those two witnesses who are alone. Remember when Elijah, the great miracle on Mount Carmel, comes and Yahweh brings the fire down and burns everything? And then what happens afterward? Elijah goes, she's going to kill me. And she runs into a cave at Horeb. And Yahweh goes, what are you doing in here? That's what he does. Here, these two witnesses basically have the world against them. And their strength, I mean, imagine that. The entire world's against you. Imagine that for a minute. However many billions of people are on this planet, and everyone hates you. Your own strength would last not even a nanosecond. But if you have strength in the Lord, as we now go back to Ephesians 6 for a moment, with strength in the Lord, you're able to endure that. And those witnesses in that day were able to endure it. Because God puts forth his strength in action in his people whom he so loves. So that's the command. Now that's the amazing part. This all comes before one piece of armor is put on our bodies. So many people will run to the armor of God and go, yes, here we are. But this first verse really sets the tone for where we're headed, friends. And it puts forth the prerequisite, if you will. So, God is strong. We need his strength. How do we get it? How do we get it? That's what I want to close with. How do we get it? I want to offer you four things. Four things that I think would help us most to be strong in the Lord and experience that might of his strength. Here's four of them. Number one, to have our strength in the Lord, we must remember that the surpassing power of his greatness has already been toward us. Do you remember way back in Ephesians 1:19? Way back in Ephesians 1:19, the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesians then in that prayer, that's part of his prayer before he gets into chapter 2, the surpassing greatness of his power is already toward us. Second, we must die to ourselves every single day and realize that without God, you and I can do absolutely nothing. I would encourage you to take John 15, verse 5, and even if it's the very end of it where Jesus tells the disciples after he uses the illustration of the vine and the branches, he says at the very end, and apart from me, you can do nothing. If you memorize that, I will tell you, that is incredibly comforting. Incredibly comforting. Third, we must ask God continually, to break us of our pride that so quickly wants to promote us to a place of strength. The pride's got to go away. We've got to do away with it. Pride so quickly goes, oh, that was a great job you did there, wasn't it? And it might look silly. That guy's talking to himself. No, we're not talking to ourselves, but it's killing the pride. And fourthly, we must remain faithful to him when times are extremely difficult. And that we saw at the end of Psalm 44, where all those things that happened to the brothers and the sisters in that period of time, they said, God, where are you? God, where are you? God, where are you? And they said in verse 20, we have not gone aside from your commandments and your statutes. We haven't left them. We're still here. We're still following faithfully. And so, I just want to ask you one question, and then we're going to pray together, and it's this. Are you up for the challenge? That's a hard thing to do. There's four, and that's just four. I'm sure we could go more. But are you up to the challenge? Because if you're up to the challenge, you will find that strength in the Lord day by day as he carries you all the way to glory.